I invite you to open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. If you don't have your Bible, feel free to pull it up on your phone or to read it in the program in front of you. I'm going to read the passage, and then I will pray and jump right into the sermon. Hear now the word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. May its truth be ever written on our hearts. Let us pray. O Lord God, merciful Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word, that men of great mind and wit have translated it into a language we can understand, that we may know what you have for us. Help us to behold Christ in this text, to see Christ high and lifted up in all our lives. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are many things that happen in the world that change the very fabric of the reality that we live in. Sometimes these things are personal, like getting married or having a baby. Sometimes these things are more global, like the invention of the computer, or automobiles, or COVID-19, 9/11, or World War II. You see, World War II is a great example, because for a long time, the reality of the war was happening in Europe, and America was trying to avoid entrance. But when Pearl Harbor happened, the reality of the war hit us at home. We had to come to grips with the fact that we, too, were in war. And people reacted in all sorts of different ways. Some were filled with fear, some worry, and some anger, as many stayed up all night listening to radio broadcasts, hearing every detail of what happened. But soon people began to respond in different ways. The president declared war, and within 1 year of Pearl Harbor, over 150,000 young men enlisted. As men went off to war, young women filled jobs of industry, and people back in the States began to live differently to support the cause of the war in Europe. This left a result in the world, where the whole world changed because of what people did in the war. Many women began to take positions in American industry. As men returned homes, they created one of the largest population booms in human history. And as they raised the baby boomer generation, they were raising them in light of the reality of the war. You see, this is what happens whenever something significant happens in the world. We are faced with a new reality. Something actually happened, a tangible historical event that we must come to grips with. And we all react in different ways. It's how we innately operate based off our experience. It's how we're naturally affected before a decision is even made. But then we choose to respond based off our reaction. We respond through a studied, determined action based off the reality we are faced with. And this eventually causes a result in the whole world, where things are irreversibly changed. The things that happen you can't take back, the things you start doing that you never stop. The result is the response that inevitably changes the whole world. And this is what we see in this text. A life-changing event that we all must come to grips with. A new reality. first reality we see in this text is the reality of the resurrection. In verse 16, it says that the disciples went up to the mountain where Jesus had told them. And in verse 17, it says they saw him. They saw the resurrected Christ. You see, the resurrection is the core reality of the Christian faith. It is the most life-changing event in human history, changing even the way we define time itself. Now, some may argue that the resurrection is easily disputable. But the only way to really disprove the resurrection would be to find the graves of Jesus still in the tomb and to be able to prove without a shadow of doubt that those really are the bones of Jesus of Nazareth, who is called the Christ. And as Christians, we should see this as an impossible task, because our belief, our confession, is that the bones are no longer in a tomb hidden away in the Middle East, but that Jesus rose bodily from the grave and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. But we don't stand on some empty, blind faith here, as if because it can't be disproven, this reality has to be so. You see, we stand on eyewitness testimony. Many of the New Testament writers themselves were people who claimed to have seen the resurrected Christ. And those few New Testament writers that did not claim to see him themselves were claiming to present the testimony of others who had claimed to see the eyewitness testimony of Christ. And if the Holy Spirit-inspired scripture is not enough to prove to you that Jesus rose from the grave, there are other ancient writings, such as the works of Josephus, which actually tell us that people at the time at least believed they had seen the resurrected Christ. This wasn't a view that came about hundreds of years later, but within years of the resurrection, there was a large contingent of people in the Middle East who believed they themselves had seen the resurrected Christ. And as we go on to look at what the Bible says and history says about these people, we find that many of them faced great persecution for simply confessing the resurrection. They were pushed out of their homes, their communities. Some were even tortured and killed for simply confessing that the resurrection actually happened. Now, this should actually give us great confidence in their testimony, because even at the risk of death, they were not willing to deny the resurrection. The resurrection was so true to them that they died for the cause. Therefore, it's only logical that they were so internally convinced that they had seen the resurrected Jesus that they were ultimately willing to die for that reality. And if the resurrection did in fact happen, then there are two more realities rooted in the reality of the resurrection that we must come to grips with. Jesus gives them to us here in this text. Jesus speaks in verse 18, where he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In light of the resurrection, Jesus has been given all authority. You see, authority is the right to rule, the power to make laws, the position and standing to judge right and wrong. So what we are saying here is that Jesus has been given the right to rule over all things. He has the power to make the law and the positional standing to judge good and evil. You see, if Jesus really did rise from the grave, then Paul is right. He has conquered our greatest oppressor, the great dictator none of us want to submit to, but all are forced to. Jesus has conquered death itself. And if he's conquered death, which all kings and all rulers eventually are subservient to, then he has gained the power to rule over even those kings that are subservient to death. And in so doing, he receives the promise in Daniel 7, where the Ancient of Days, God the Father, promises to present the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, all his dominion and the glory of his own kingdom from everlasting to everlasting. Which is to say, God, who created all things, has the right to rule over all things because he's the one that created them. And because of the resurrection, he gave Jesus the same right to rule over all things. But the third reality is that Jesus seeks to do this well. Because of what he says in verse 20 that says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, in light of the resurrection, Jesus promises to be with us. This means his resurrection is not like the other resurrections in the Bible. Lazarus, who Jesus himself rose from the grave, would eventually die again. The Shulamite's son, who Esau rose by the power of God, too would find himself in a grave. But Jesus rose to everlasting life, ascending bodily to the right hand of God the Father. This is important for us to realize as Christians, because we are ultimately united to Jesus in his death, and if we are united to Jesus in his death, we are united to him in his resurrection. We can look at Lazarus and the son of the Shulamite as models of resurrection life, but it's the resurrection of Jesus that we inevitably receive. This is how come we can be affirmed that we receive eternal life. Because Jesus would not return to the grave. And if we too receive eternal life, and if Jesus promises to be with us, what then shall we fear? You see, this was so real to the early disciples, they were willing to die for this new reality. The question then is, how could Christ not be enough? The problem is most of us don't face death. In our small town, middle America life, we're much more likely to face discomfort for the reality of the resurrection. We face separation from long-held ties to a denomination that we once held dear, that no longer seeks to be living in the very presence of Christ under the authority of his own word, from camaraderie with the long relationships with the local church that doesn't seem to stand with us all the time. We face separation and estrangement. Estrangement from friends who wish to play softball on a Sunday morning or have a late breakfast together. Or family who are angry at us because we missed a cousin's wedding because we don't believe their marriage is under the authority of Christ. You see, we ultimately must ask if the resurrection is so real to us that even when facing discomfort, when facing the reality that people might not like us for our practices and views, that Christ's presence is enough to sustain us. You see, this text leads us to consider our reaction. There are three reactions people can have to the reality of the resurrection. You look in verse 17, it says, "They saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." We see here that some who saw Christ were so filled with awe and wonder and understanding of the power of the reality of the resurrection that they could not help but to worship. They were drawn into this reality so deeply that they fell to their knees to proclaim that this man is God. But notice that they're not alone. It's not just the response of worship. There are those who doubt there too. This means doubting isn't actually a bad thing. Doubting is saying this isn't quite logical. People don't just rise from the dead. But still showing up, still wanting to learn, still wanting to figure out if this actually happened, what this really means. The people who worship are there with the people who doubt. They're together. The real issue is the people who are not there. You see, in verse 10, Jesus tells the women who come to the tomb, go and tell the brothers. Now, Jesus had many followers. I wonder how many of them heard the news that Jesus had rose from the dead and said, that's impossible. People don't rise from the grave. And they didn't show up. They weren't there. You see, the real issue is the people who flat out deny the resurrection. But most of us think we can never be in that category. I mean, it's Sunday morning and we're all here. We're here to worship Jesus despite our doubts. But I'm left wondering how many of us show up every Sunday morning for an hour, but yet we deny the authority and the presence of Jesus Christ the other 167 hours of the week. You see, the real issue isn't our natural reaction, but our response to that reality. How we choose to follow through in the new reality of the resurrection. You see, perhaps you come to church every Sunday. You love the fellowship and the community, but you really are just here for your friends and not for Jesus. Perhaps you're in an adulterous relationship with your computer screen, or perhaps you yell your kids to sleep every night, tearing them down as you do it, despite your sunny disposition on Sunday morning. You see, we are too often like the ancient Hebrews. We like to do what is right in our own eyes. But every time we live out our sin, we are living out our denial of the authority and the presence of the resurrected Christ. We forget that the reality of the resurrection actually occurred, and we find comfort and solace in our deceptive desires. This is the normal response of man. It is innate within us. Our very nature is to deny the resurrection, to live without the hope God has given us. But Jesus here gives two responses to the reality of resurrection for those who come together as disciples, for those who worship and for those who doubt. We see this in verse 19, when he says, go therefore and make disciples. And then he goes on to say what these disciples are, what makes them disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Jesus here is giving two marks of those who worship and those who doubt, those who come together to be in the presence of Christ, to live in the reality of the resurrection. And those marks are baptism and obedience. See, baptism is one of the sacraments of the Christian church, a sign and seal ordered here by Jesus Christ to be done to all disciples. Volumes have been written on what baptism is, and much could be said, but the important thing to realize in relation to what we're talking about today is baptism is the beginning of new creation. Baptism is the beginning of resurrection life. Like Noah, baptized in the flood, became the first family of new creation. Like Moses, surviving the Nile, who would lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And like Israel, who baptized in the crossing of the Red Sea, left behind a life of slavery to enter the promised land. You see, they all had the rest of their lives before them to live out the new reality that was placed. The same thing happens with Christian baptism. Baptism marks the beginning of the Christian life, where the rest of your life you live in the reality of the resurrection. But these baptisms we looked at in the Old Testament are followed by God making a covenant with his people, where he makes a treaty, a compact with the people he baptizes, the people he saves, and calls them to obey his commands, calls them to faithfully live out what it takes to live in new creation. So too do we in Christian baptism. When we continue to learn to observe all that Christ commands. You see, in Judaism, the most practicing Orthodox Jews are called observant. Observant Judaism are people who observe the laws of the Torah. Matthew here is saying that we are to be like the ancient Jews were supposed to be. We are to look to Jesus and learn everything we can about Jesus, everything we can from Jesus, everything about who Jesus is, and apply that to our own lives. You see, this observance is ultimately a type of obedience that sees the commands of Christ as ultimately what is best for us, as ultimately the most beautiful and holistic response to the reality of the resurrection. Therefore, the Christian response to the resurrection is one of baptism and obedience. And if we faithfully live out our baptism and our obedience to Christ, we become stewards of new creation. We cultivate a life of resurrection. We live in a new reality. And if we do this, we make with all our lives what the result is here in the text. You see, Jesus says in verse 19, go and make disciples. You see, if our response to the resurrection is actually one of baptism and obedience, then we are innately different from the world. A world that denies the reality of the resurrection. And those who deny the reality of the resurrection have no hope in eternal life. For them, the grave is the end. And life becomes little more than a testimony leading to the grave and the few things you can leave behind for the next generation. There's no eternal depth to the reality that they live in. And with that lack of hope in the resurrected Christ, they're ultimately denying who Jesus really is. They're denying that he is God. And by denying that Jesus is God, they have no divine understanding of what is right and wrong. There's nothing to guide them in the world except the to and fro of culture and custom. But we who are in Christ become different from the world. They see us and they realize we look different. If we live out our baptisms, live in obedience to Christ, we become models of resurrection life. And in so doing, we become light in the darkness, salt to the earth. And if the resurrection is ultimately a good gift from a good God seeking to restore corrupt and fallen creation to himself, then your light and your salt is ultimately going to be appealing to them. They're going to want to follow. And this is how we go and make disciples. How we leave the walls of this church and go into our community and our nation and the whole world and make disciples of all nations. We live out modeling resurrection life, and people follow us as we follow Christ. And as we continue to live out the reality of the resurrection, we have people follow us in baptism and obedience to the resurrected Christ, and we all come together as one unified body of Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us go and make disciples. As the result of choosing to live out our baptisms and obedience to Jesus, as a response of worship and even a response of doubt, refusing to live out denial of the resurrection, but living in the reality of the resurrection, which gave Christ eternal authority, eternal presence with us, that he may receive all glory, honor, and power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we are thankful that you sent your only begotten Son, who loved us and gave himself up for us, that we may no longer be our own, but be fully body and soul his, that we may have hope in the resurrection, that our reality may be changed so thoroughly that even death will not shake us. Lord, we pray, give us the strength and the ability to follow your commands, to live out Christ-like obedience, that we may be more and more like him who glorified you in all he did. May our testimony to our neighbors and our friends and everyone around us be one of the reality of the resurrection. And may the result be a world changed and focused on you. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.